Well, I have two great blessings this morning, praying for the team, and to introduce my friend, Ross Hastings. How long have you been married to Tammy?
13 years.
Ross and I have been friends for 13 years. I had to check exactly how much. I want to talk just a little bit about the heritage of Cloverdale Baptist Church. 36 years ago, Tammy was giving birth to Kayla. Carol was giving birth to Joel. They were at the same hospital, same room, went to Cloverdale Baptist, and that's where they got to be friends. And so Carol and Tammy have been friends for 36 years that we've really treasured. And now we've become able to call Ross as our good friend, and the legacy carries on because we have with us today Ross's father-in-law, Tammy's dad, Ev Bly and Carolyn. And Ev served as an elder deacon in the 1960s in Cloverdale Baptist and was able to come to hear Ross speak this morning. So it just speaks to the Christian heritage and what a blessing the Lord has been to Cloverdale Baptist. Ross, you've been a friend of Cloverdale Baptist. This is your third time speaking to help us. We so appreciate. Can I pray for you?
Sure.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for sending Ross to us. We pray today that you would anoint his lips, that you would speak through him. We pray that your word would not return void. And Lord, would you soften our hearts, and would you help us apply what you have to say to us through Ross today? In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. It is lovely to be with you again. And Brother Roy Hall was reminding me that when I was here last time, I spoke on something like, "Behold your God," Isaiah 6. Today, it's really, "Behold your God, who is the God of wisdom." And you're doing a series on the book of Proverbs. It's a wonderful book. And I want to share with you today something of the need for wisdom and how we get it. We all need wisdom. We need wisdom for the dark times. We need when we're going through difficult circumstances. We need wisdom when we're going through fairly even-keeled times. We need wisdom every day of our lives. And this particular text I've chosen in chapter 2, verses 1 to 22, is really about how we obtain that wisdom, how we grow in wisdom as the people of God. So we're going to read from Proverbs 2, 1 to 22, and the theme is this, that wisdom is a treasure to be pursued with passion and a treasure that enriches all of life. Verse 1, "My son, if you accept my words," don't forget most of the book of Proverbs is written by a father, possibly Solomon, to a son, and it is developing him in character and wisdom in order to take his place on the throne. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then," notice the structure, three ifs, if this, this, and this, then two great realities, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." Second, then, consequence of the three ifs of verses 1 to 4, the second then is, "then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." Wisdom will save you. This is the next two sections have to do with protection that wisdom brings. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Bear in mind that success and staying in the land has not just a temporal perspective, but in light of the New Testament, has a spiritual perspective in the kingdom to come. Now, I'm sure you've recognized in your study of the book of Proverbs that wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is what you do with knowledge. I have known many people in my life who you might call eggheads because they had lots of knowledge, but they didn't have the slightest iota of common sense. In Proverbs, wisdom really is about skill for living well. Now, many of the Proverbs in this book are pithy statements. Almost 30 years ago, I took a course with Dr. Bruce Waelke at Regent College, and it was such a marvelous course. It opened up amazing vistas for me. I made a decision. I will read a proverb every day of my life. And I've been more or less faithful to that ever since. Because the proverbs need to be meditated on. Their meaning is not always apparent. You have to meditate upon it and unravel their message and their meaning. Like the proverbial apple that keeps the doctor away. Now, that, folks, by the way, is a modern proverb. I would say it's not proven scientifically just yet. But if it's true that the proverbial apple keeps the doctor away, meditating on the proverbs can help keep away things like spiritual immaturity. It can keep away character flaws and feebleness, and it can keep away the kind of ethical blindness that characterizes our world today, and I would say, sadly, even sectors of our church as well. Our passage today is foundational to all the individual proverbs, but it is not, you'll have noticed, a list of proverbs. It's unusual in the book. So unlike most of the passages in Proverbs, this one comprises one long unit, or one chapter, if you like, one single sentence, which builds on the introduction to wisdom in chapter 1. It is about the three things. This passage I've read is about three things. The procurement of wisdom, how you get it. The power that wisdom gives, verses 5 to 11. And the protection of wisdom, verses 12 to 22. Is a single sentence that has a very clear structure, as I pointed out when we were reading. It's about the conditions and the consequences of wisdom. It has an if-then structure. If you will passionately persevere in seeking wisdom, then you will know the God of wisdom and his transformative and ethical power. And then you will be protected from the subtle and not too subtle influences of the abusive power and seductive lifestyles that characterize other worldviews that govern culture. In chapter 1 of this great book, the writer sets out the goal or purpose of the whole book. But in chapter 2, he's concerned about how you get it. How do I get wisdom? If it is spoken of as a gift of God in chapter 1, a gift to be received. In chapter 2, it's about the lifelong process by which we continue to receive it, and especially the passionate pursuit of it. In both chapters, it is clear that wisdom resides in Yahweh himself. In chapter 1, verse 8, which is about the wonder of wisdom, the writer gives the whole key to wisdom in these words: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I want to stress that there is no wisdom apart from relationship with God. It's rooted in deep reverence for God and in amazing relationship with God. The words fear of the Lord, which are the key to the whole book, are first of all about the awe that we need to have of his magnificent infinitude, his otherness, his transcendence. Yet the wonder of this book is that the fear of the Lord is equivalent to knowing the Lord. He is also immanent to us. He is here for us. And so the writer makes it clear that the quest for wisdom, the quest for God, is in fact the same quest. And as we come to know God, this a majestic, transcendent God, we discover He's also the God of relationship. And we can find personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We find ongoing relationship with God through the life of the church and the Word of God and prayer and so on. The powerful point of chapter 2 is merely professing to have a relationship with the God of wisdom is not enough. We show the authenticity of our profession of faith and wisdom by our passionate pursuit of wisdom and of God. This is similar to the New Testament message that was read already. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He's called the God of all wisdom. And we can ask of Him. He gives generously to all without finding fault. In the context of relationship with Him, we can discover wisdom. In the New Testament, not only the Father is spoken of as the Father of wisdom, but the Son is the Son in whom reside all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. He is the Logos, the Word, in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And one of the aspects of the meaning of that great word Logos is that He is the revealer of the wisdom of God, because He was the agent of creation in all its incredible wisdom that modern science is only discovering. And the Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The triune God is associated with wisdom. And it's in coming to know Him and passionately pursuing Him that we passionately pursue wisdom as well. So with those introductory words, let us have a look at more closely at chapter 2. Wisdom is a treasure procured by passionate pursuit. It is a treasure that has the power to give us all that we need for a life of godliness and grace. It is a treasure that protects us from destructive influences. Looking even more closely, how to get wisdom, chapter 2, verse 1, begins with receptivity to God. And then it grows through a process involving passionate pursuit of God and His wisdom, which in turn protects us from the evil influences in our lives. There are two women who are characterized in this book, Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. Lady Wisdom is the metaphor for wisdom in all its multitude of facets. Dame Folly are the influences in our lives that draw us away from wisdom. We don't pursue wisdom in a neutral environment, in other words. There are things that work against us in that particular way. Let's look even more deeply at this text. First of all, let's look at the conditions for growth in wisdom, and then we'll look at the consequences of growth in wisdom. The first condition expressed in verse 1 is a receptive heart, an openness of heart towards wisdom. Or we might say, teachability. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. A receptivity is where things begin. We need to have a receptivity, a teachability in order to grow in wisdom. So Yahweh gives wisdom, but you have to know that you need it. There are five fools in the book of Proverbs. And they are increasingly in opposition to wisdom. They're not called fools because they lack intelligence. They're called fools because they reject God's wisdom. And so Yahweh gives wisdom, and unlike the fools, we need to say, God, I need you. I need you every day. I need your wisdom for this day. I need your wisdom in raising my kids. I need your wisdom in running my business. I need your wisdom in all the tasks that God has given me. It kind of reminds me of one of the Beatitudes, the very first of the Beatitudes. Where does Jesus begin with kingdom life? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The characteristic of a true Christian is that they have a poverty of spirit that acknowledges, I don't have it. I don't have it altogether. I don't have it all. And again, in the New Testament, there's this initial act of faith by which we receive Christ. Every one of you who have trusted Christ and received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you have truly believed in Christ. Well, one of the manifestations is that you have received Christ, but you want more of Him. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have a hunger and thirst for Christ. You have a hunger and thirst for wisdom. You are receptive to it. You say, I need you. Every hour I need you. It's one thing to be confident that you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, but that's not the same as being complacent. Those of you who have trusted Christ as Savior, which is many of you in this congregation, are characterized, if you're truly believers, by a confidence in Christ. You are saved by faith, and yet you do not have complacency. You no matter how old you are in the faith, you're on a journey for more. More of Christ, more of God. And if you have no hunger for that, one needs to worry. Now take Paul, the great apostle. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, towards the end of his life, he says this. Staggering words. I want to know Christ. Come on, Paul. You know Christ. You received Him on the road to Damascus all those years ago. But here's Paul, having lived his life in union and communion with Christ, who says towards the end of his life, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul says to another group of people who from the Galatian churches something that would kind of shock them if they didn't have any hunger. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Romans chapter 5 states clearly that saving faith at conversion brings believers into union with Christ, and two marvelous results of that. I am justified by faith, but I am also being sanctified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 5. But chapter 6 and chapter 8 are about the ongoing life of the Christian. Yes, resting in your justification, but pursuing union and communion with Christ that will transform you. And now to apply that to wisdom. Wisdom, folks, is not a once-for-all reception. The proof of my reception of Christ and of wisdom is a life of perseverance in Christ. It is a lifelong journey. It is a passionate pursuit. It is a long obedience in the same direction, to use the words of Eugene Peterson, and it involves our whole being, which includes our body, our soul, our spirit, our family life, our work life, as the book of Proverbs goes on to reveal. What I'm trying to stress here, folks, is that the life of wisdom is not some kind of Gnostic pursuit where I have this deep, deep spirituality, but it doesn't translate into life. Yes, it does run deeply into our affections and our spirituality, but spirituality that does not show, in our embodied lives, in our relational lives, is not real spirituality. People love to talk about the fact, you know, when you're talking to people who don't know Christ yet, and they say, yes, I'm really spiritual, but I'm not a Christian. To which I say, this is impossible. One cannot be spiritual without being incarnational. One cannot be spiritual without knowing how the deep inner life also reflects in the outer life. Spiritual without being a Christian is a nonsense. Once again, Paul speaks of the Colossians as those who have received Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, you Colossians people, you have received Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! You're saved. You're justified. But in the very next phrase, he exhorts them, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing in thankfulness. The whole book of Proverbs chapter 2, the whole chapter rather, chapter 2, is a single conditional sentence. And if it teaches us this if then, what it teaches us is, yes, you have the gift of salvation. Yes, you have the gift of wisdom. But you need to continue to be receptive And in verse 3, you need to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. So the first condition is receptivity. What's the second condition? Verse 3, as I've just mentioned, the initial seeking and pursuit is described in verse 2 in these words, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Well, there you go. It's not enough just to be receptive. You have to pursue. You have to be active in the pursuit of wisdom. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Notice that there is a human activity here, human action. Just like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling because God is already at work in you. You know, the work of God in our lives and our work somehow go hand in hand. That's because God's agency and work is far above ours. Our work and his work are not in competition. God is sovereign. God is Lord of all. And we don't understand how it is that he takes our prayers into consideration, our action into consideration. But all over the New Testament, there is this idea, God is at work in you, therefore you be at work. Not God is at work in you, so therefore let go and let God and let him do everything. No. God is at work in you, therefore work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And here in chapter 2, verse 1, it's so clear. What have you got to do? Turn your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. So, not just be receptive, but seek it. Seek it. Now, it moves on. It says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, it's not just seek it. Seek it intensely. If indeed you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, as the passage unfolds, there is an increase of intensity of this search for wisdom. It kind of reminds me of David in Psalm 63, where he begins that great psalm by saying, "You, God, are my God. Oh, God, you're my God." That's covenant relationship. Surely we don't need any more than that. The next verse says, earnestly I seek you. See, it's kind of like two people who get married and at the service they express covenant to one another and say, you're mine and I'm yours. And then they say, I don't want to know you for the rest of my life. I don't really want to deepen my intimacy with you for the rest of my life. That doesn't make any sense. Similarly, you and I belong to God. He has graciously brought us into covenant relationship with him. And that is amazing. It's the ground of everything. But, my friends, the passage says, earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I seek you. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. What does this look like in real life? I call out. I cry out. Prayer. That's what's going on here. It's prayer. How do I grow in wisdom? I do it by crying out to God in prayer, in intense prayer. What spiritual practice is involved here? It's the prayer which seeks wisdom at every turn. People of wisdom know they don't have it all together, and therefore they are people of fervent, urgent, passionate, even desperate prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Then comes the third if. The first if says seek it. The second if says seek it through serious prayer. The third says seek it by digging. Oh, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. See, folks, wisdom has to be mined. There's work involved here that goes deep. Mind like a miner digging desperately for silver. I kind of relate to mining. Most of my uncles worked in the mines in Scotland, in Ayrshire, and they were at the coal face. And they worked in the depths of the earth in utter darkness, They had cages of canaries so that if poisonous gas leaked out, the canaries would die. That would be the signal for the miners to take off. They were down in the mines mining for sooty coal that warmed homes and fueled industries, often from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And then some of them mined. I had my particular relative who worked until he was 70 down these mines and then had to fight for a pension. This is one historical reason why unions, even in Canada, often have passionate Scots in them at the helm. Now, I know the text here doesn't speak about coal, it speaks about silver, but you get the point. There is no growth in wisdom without the hard work of mining the scriptures, mining relationships with people wiser than ourselves. So what wisdom creates, according to Proverbs, in the life of the sincere seeking believer is character or virtue, but it doesn't come without work. Christina McKinnon has said that it does not come ready-made at birth. I would say wisdom doesn't come ready-made at new birth either. Wisdom, virtue, character have to be worked at by participating in the life of God through the Word of God, through prayer, through all of the spiritual disciplines. 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of the greatest passages on the development of virtue and character in the New Testament, where Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's a wonderful description of what we all wish we were and would like to be. But I didn't read the beginning of the passage. What makes this possible is that we are participants in the divine nature, that we have been blessed with his divine power, which has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so let me encourage you, seek it. Seek it passionately. Seek it prayerfully. Seek it by going deep. You say, what does that mean in real life? How do we grow as Christians? This great book is one of the great keys. Hearing the word preached is really important for all of us. So is reading the word of God, developing the cultivating a habit of reading God's word from Genesis to Revelation, however slow or fast you want to do that, but digging deep into the word of God that can transform you and help you to grow in Christ. It is. I really appreciate the words of Dallas Willard in his great book, The Great Omission, which is an excellent place to begin, by the way, if you're looking to develop your spiritual practices to help grow in wisdom. But he said this: grace is not opposed to effort; it is opposed to earning. Somehow in the evangelical world, we think, well, we have it all, there's nothing more to do. And it is right to be very wary of trying to earn your salvation or even earn your sanctification. God is against earning because all of it comes from him. But God is not opposed to effort. His work is consonant with your work. God is at work from beginning to end, in every aspect of your life. Our task is to participate with him and do our work. It takes effort, folks, to grow in wisdom, to study the Word of God, to encounter the living Christ in the Word of God. It takes effort to pray. I, in my particular situation in life, have found it quite difficult to cultivate the life of prayer. I've been a Christian for, at least 60 years. And prayer is something I found it really helpful to pray the Lord's Prayer, but my battle with concentration is always there. Even when I pray the Lord's Prayer, by the time I've got to the third petition, I'm already, my mind is somewhere else. And so I cry out to God, God, I need your help to pray. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we've got the Spirit of God who intercedes with us with words that cannot be uttered. We need to invite the Spirit to help us to pray. And then the book of Hebrews is all about this great Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? Ever living to make intercession for you so that your prayers are translated by him to the Father. And so it's wonderful that we have these resources, but nevertheless, it still takes effort on our part to pray. It takes effort to be in relationships, even in the church. One of the reasons God has given us the church is that we might discover the discipline of one another. And God gives us grace to love one another, because without one another, we cannot grow in wisdom. You can't do this on your own. The Christian life is not individualistic. It's relational. It's persons in relation, just like the Trinity. Persons in relation. You are, by analogy, persons in relation. And as you live the life of the church, live into the life of the church, he helps you grow. And here's another spiritual discipline some of us may find difficult: solitude and silence. It's one of the great practices of the Christian church from the time of Jesus onwards. Solitude of silence and silence. Even Jesus practiced it. For some of us, that's easy if we're introverts. For those of us who are extroverts, it's more difficult to actually be quiet and be still and let God speak to us. So wisdom, my friends, is a treasure to be pursued with passion, a treasure that enriches all of life. And what are the consequences of the ifs? Very briefly, first of all, the power of wisdom, as we get to know God deeper and deeper and get to know him, verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, and so on. And so the first great consequence of pursuing wisdom is suddenly you find that pursuing wisdom is actually pursuing God. Christ, the source of all wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom. As we pursue wisdom, we find that we cannot isolate wisdom from who God is, and we enter into deeper participation and fellowship with the living triune God. This is the power of wisdom, to know God, the God who is transcendent and majestic, and yet the God who is the God of relationship. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it says, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You get the synonymous parallelism there. I'm sure you've had that word in your series, synonymous parallelism. It's the idea that there are two thoughts, and they are the same thought, only repeated in a parallelism. And so knowing God and the fear of God go together. We know him and are privileged to have intimacy with him, and yet we always know there's no doubt about who is the supplier of wisdom. There's no doubt about who is God in this relationship. The fear of the Lord, as Derek Kidner has said, is not a mere beginner's step and wisdom to be left behind, but the prerequisites of every right attitude. And he adds, only so will the world be seen the right way up. So, first result, if, pursue it passionately, pursue it prayerfully, pursue it deeply, and you will know God better. And he in turn will supply your wisdom. Secondly, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guide you. What's impressed upon us here is that wisdom is moral discernment. It's not just knowing God at the spiritual level. It's knowing God working out our lives in our ethics. Knowing what is right and just and fair. Wow. In today's turbulent society And with all the wars going on, is there anybody who needs to know what is right and just and fair? Which political leaders in our time need to know what is right and just and fair? Now, don't get me wrong, party politics has no place in the church, but I do believe this, that the church needs to be producing men and women of character who can discern in the political realm what is right and just and fair. Martin Luther was of the opinion that there was nobody better to be a political leader than the Christian. Who of you business people who manage employees in difficult markets need to know what is right and just and fair? Who of you parents out there need to know how to treat their children in ways that don't provoke them to anger, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by being right and just and fair? What elders and deacons and pastors seeking to equip God's people for their ministry in the church in such an age as this do not need to know what is right and just and fair? So there is the power of wisdom, the procurement of wisdom, the power of wisdom, and thirdly, the protection of wisdom. And here, the writer gives us the warning that this pursuit of wisdom is not neutral, it's difficult. There are forces at work. And I want to tell you, I really worry in our time about the forces at work in our culture that shape the minds of our young people in particular. We need desperately to be wise in how we encourage and strengthen and encourage them. As I close, I want to say this is a message for those who might think that they can be wise apart from God. Of course, there are many non-Christians who are wise people, but the mistake is to assume that they are wise apart from the God who is the source of wisdom, who in fact graciously, by common grace, gives to everyone a measure of wisdom. You know that even some of the Proverbs are found in Egyptian literature. So it's not as if this wisdom is just for the Christian. But I think the mistake that can be made is to have a sort of assumption that wisdom, real wisdom, can be known apart from God. The depth of wisdom comes from Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it comes in humble relationship with Him. You cannot know real wisdom apart from the God who created the whole universe by His wisdom. Stated positively, I want to encourage you today to receive the Christ of wisdom, that you might enter into the skill for living that involves. But there's a second message for today. This message is, I had in mind in particular, for every Christian, and especially Christians who have been on the pathway for a long time and have grown complacent. It is a message urging us away from complacency. Seek it. Seek it passionately. Seek it prayerfully. Seek it by digging. It is a message urging us away from complacency and back on the journey of passionate pursuit of the life of wisdom, which is to say the life of intimacy with the all-wise Father, with the all-wise Son, through the all-wise Holy Spirit. Let us pray. We come, Lord, as those who are beggars in the spiritual realm seeking wisdom. We know we don't have it all together. And there are circumstances in the life of every single person bowed before you in which they desperately need wisdom. Help us to ask believingly. Help us to ask passionately, perseveringly. Bring about, Lord, transformation in our lives that affects not just our spiritual profession, but our ethical lives, our moral lives, our parenting, our pastoring, every aspect of our life, our work, our play. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. For you say, in the very context of walking in wisdom, you say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I ask that you will fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.